to see you today. Let's take our Bibles now and turn to Exodus chapter 17. Exodus chapter 17. Look at all these hats these ladies are wearing around. And some of the guys with bow ties on. Mine is sort of spotted like a clown's bow tie. Somebody asked me today if it would spin. I said if I could have rigged it up, I would have fixed it so it would have spun. But anyway, we're in the bow tie business today. But that's good, something a little unique and a little different. Today we want to talk about Moses and Moses' faithful friends. Moses and his faithful friends. And if you'll find your place, Exodus 17. Exodus 17, verses 8 through 13. If, by the way, you miss a Sunday and you don't have your books filled in, if you'll let me know when you miss, I'll have one of the secretaries will make copies for you and get that information to you. But you'll have to let us know about that if, in case you missed. Or you can get it from another one of the members that may have it filled out. If you come a little early and sit down with them and do that, you could do that also. Well, I believe this. I believe God ordains leadership. And the reason I believe it is because that's what the Bible teaches. And a godly pastor is a blessing to have in a church. God calls them to be leaders. God calls them like he did Moses. Moses was a leader. And he wasn't a self-centered egomaniac. He was just somebody God called to do what God called him to do. And so pastors are leaders, and they are to lead. That's one of the things they're supposed to do. And the only requirement primarily is that they be right with God in their heart, that they walk with the Lord, that they live for God. No pastor is going to be a leader if he has sin in his life and practices sin, something that he would not let go of and something God would not honor in any way. But he has to be right with God. But congregations or the memberships of the local church, which God ordained, should get behind the pastor and the spiritual leaders, wherever they're serving, and help them out to get the job done, to carry out the vision. The pastor goes up and the tower prays, gets God's vision, brings it back down, articulates it to the people, and then says, join me in the vision God has given, and let's go forward and do it for the glory of God. And so that's a good thing to do. Local church. And in the local church, everybody's a servant. Mark 10:45 says, for even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to what? Minister. If Jesus, our greatest example, came and ministered, then certainly that's what we should do. So in your outline, Roman numeral 1, you have the hope of Moses' faith. The hope of Moses' faith. And that's verses 8 through 11. We'll look at those as we go along. His hope, the hope of Moses' faith. At this point, things look sort of bleak. They were in a desert. They needed some water. They didn't have any water. And they began to murmur and complain. And they had already failed one water test where they were murmuring and complaining earlier. And they were just right over the mountain was the 12 wells of water. And it was there all the time. God was just testing them to see how they would react. But they didn't do too good with that one. But now they're here, and they probably had forgotten the lesson of the manna that God had supplied in Exodus 15, the 12 wells of water. But here, Moses, the leader, struck the rock, and he got water from the rock. And then, right after that victory for the people to encourage them, came some other problems. The Amalekites began to fight them. The Amalekites began to war against them. And they were making that trek. They were down in the Sinai Peninsula, very hot desert, stony-type mountains around, and that's where they were. And so the Amalekites attacked them there. A, in your outline, the army was prepared. Verses 8 and 9, chapter 17, verses 8 and 9, the army was prepared. Verse 8 says, then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said unto Joshua, Joshua was a leader under Moses, choose us out men and go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in mine hand. And so he says we need to be ready to fight. And the men were chosen by him, and he used Joshua as a leader to help out. And so they were chosen to fight. Do I have to remind us that we're in a battle? We're in a daily battle. That's why we need to put on the whole armor of God. Did you put it on this morning? The armor of God. We're fighting the enemy constantly. And Ephesians 6:10 through 18 reminds us of that. Here's what he says. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. We're to be strong Christians. Put on the whole armor of God, not just part of it. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, the schemes and the plans he has to whip you and defeat you. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, against the rulers of darkness in this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Demonic activity is real, demons are real, and they are working with Satan to attack us and to defeat us. So he says, wherefore, because all of that's true, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand or withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, take on the whole armor of God. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, and this is sometimes we lay this item down, we shouldn't do it. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. He's shooting them all the time. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Take those verses and attack him with them, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance, being diligent, careful, perseverance, and supplication for all saints. And we are reminded again, as Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2, 3, and 4, Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier, that's people who fight, a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself in the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a what? A soldier. So you're a soldier today. Ladies, you're soldiers. Men, you're soldiers. We're all soldiers in the war against the devil and in the battle of life to serve the Lord. And he reminds us of that. And so we need good men and women today to fight the battle. We need people today who will lead out in the battle. We need people who will lead in worship, and they will lead out in serving the Lord. They will lead out in giving to the work of God. They will lead out in witnessing and trying to win souls to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what God wants us to do. We need people who are willing to get out and fight the battle and make a difference and serve the Lord in that way. Often, we find out that there are a lot of Christians who are indifferent. They just are indifferent. They hear it, they agree with it, and then they walk away and do nothing about it. Sort of like the man James talked about, looking in the mirror and seeing something needed to be done, it wasn't done. Here's some things to consider. This Sunday, almost 25% of married women will attend church without their husbands. Isn't that sad? Without their husbands. Almost 25% of married women will attend without their husbands. And then the typical American church draws an adult crowd that's 61% female, 39% male. The men ought to be the leaders, right? Isn't that the way God structured it from the very beginning? And yet, more women come to church than the men. 61% female, 39% male. And then this gender gap that we see shows up really in all age categories, according to those who've studied it. And then over 70% of the boys who are being raised in church will abandon church during their teens and 20s. That said, 70% of the boys who are being raised in church will abandon it during their teens and 20s. Many of these boys will never return. And many of you have experienced some of this. You've experienced it. You're experiencing it right now. More than 90% of American men believe in God. More than 90% say they believe in God. And 5 out of 6 call themselves Christians. 5 out of 6 call themselves Christians. But listen at this. 1 out of 6. 5 of 6 say I'm a Christian. 1 out of 6 actually attends church. And that's the way it is. I was talking to a guy who came to spray our house for pests and all that kind of thing the other day, and I was witnessing to him, and he told, oh, I'm saved, and all that. And I said, now, where are you going to church? Well, I'm not going to church, he said, almost bragging about it. He said, I think about God and all of that, and I read my Bible. My little girl, she reads some Christian books and all of that, but I don't go to church. I just don't have time to go to church. We go out, that's our day to rest. We go out and picnic, we boat, we do this, we do that, we do the other. Isn't that a sad thing? And he really expects when they become teenagers, those children are really going to respect him. They're not going to respect him, and he can say, you ought to go to church, and they'll say, well, you didn't go to church. And I reminded him that Jesus set up the church, and I got to go on and leave that alone. But anyway, and that's the way it is. Statistics show us why church is good for men. Listen to this. It's good for anybody, but good for men. Churchgoers are more likely to be married and express a higher level of satisfaction with life. Church involvement is the most important predictor of marital stability and happiness. I say amen to that. You men ought to say amen too. Your wife's going to punch you if you don't, all right? Church involvement moves people out of poverty. That's interesting, isn't it? It's true, though. It's also correlated with less depression, more self-esteem, and greater family and marital happiness for men who go to church. Religious participation leads men to become more engaged husbands and fathers. They're more involved in the family, more engaged. And then teens with religious fathers are most likely to say they enjoy spending time with their dad and that they admire him. These are results of some broad studies that had been done. And in today's story, the men here were willing to take a stand, follow Joshua and fight, and follow the leaders that they had during that time. During the Revolutionary War, Thomas Paine wrote scornfully of this. He said, the summer soldier and the sunshine patriot. That's what he called some of the soldiers, the summer soldier and the sunshine patriot. And there were soldiers, gentlemen soldiers, who would plant their crops and go fight a while, and then they'd leave, and they would be gone when they were planting their crops, fight a while, come back, harvest the crops, and maybe go back and fight a little while. And so when fall approached, they would be back harvesting. Paine knew that if there were not men willing to stay and suffer for the sake of their country, as he put it, at places like Valley Forge, all hope for the American Revolution would be lost. And so we look at that and say, today America's men and women are those who need to persist. No matter what we're facing, no matter what the adversity is, we need to persist, we need to be faithful, we need to serve the Lord, and don't flee when there are problems and when there's adversity. And so Moses and them were facing that, but they didn't flee. They fought. They stood up for what was right. And that was the right thing to do. After Pearl Harbor took place, there were hundreds of thousands of Americans that enlisted in the Army. There was a draft law that was given by Congress in September 1940 that limited the enlistment to below 1 million. But whenever the war broke out, when that took place, that was declared. Millions of Americans were called to duty, and they forgot all about that law of 1940 and said, we've got to fight for our country. And they did, and I'm glad that they were willing to do that. We have freedom today because of that. And these men were also dependent upon God's power here in Exodus. They were not just going in the strength of their own power, but they were certainly realized they were going in the strength of God's power. And Moses had the promises of God, and whenever God told him when he would lift that rod, the rod of God, they would win and win the battle. And so Moses was going out in God's power. He knew it wasn't Moses that would do it. It had to be God doing it in God's power. Now, he had to do what God said, but God was the one who is going to give the power for victory as long as he obeyed. And so this Israelite army obviously didn't have much experience. They were willing to fight, and they did fight, and they were encouraged to have ultimate victory. And also, they were encouraged, I think, by Moses to tell them that the victory was in God's hands. Don't just look at Moses, but look at God. And the victory is in God's hands. And so sometimes God lets us get in these predicaments of life, and we do have them from time to time. Someone has clearly said you're either just coming out of a trial, or you're in a trial, or you're getting ready to go in a trial. And that's pretty well the cyclical way life goes for us. But God lets us get in predicaments sometimes to show us that with God, we can win the victory. With God's help, we can get through it. With God's help, all things are possible, and God will see us through those things. So we need to plan, and we can do that. And we need to print, and we do that. And we need to evaluate how to reach people, and we do that as a church. And we need then to turn around and realize that all of that has to be blessed by God. It has to be the power of God. It isn't all these other things, the enabling and divine intervention of God. And Moses knew it, and they knew he knew it. And then God showed his power. We have to hurry, verses 9 through 11. God showed his power. And Moses said unto Joshua, choose out men and go out and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand. So Joshua did as Moses had said to him and fought with Amalek, and Moses and Aaron and Hur went up to the top of the mountain. And it came to pass when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. They won the battle. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. And then some other things had to take place. But God showed his power when this happened. The battle started. They were fighting the Amalekites, and they were great warriors. Moses, Aaron, and Hur teamed up together as God showed them to do that. And they were busy doing that, and he had to raise up his hands, raise up those rods, and he couldn't do it by himself. And no leader can really do it all by himself. They can't do it. And so God provided Aaron and Hur to help out. Zechariah 4:6 says, and we need to remember this no matter what we're doing as we serve God, remember this, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. It's not intellectualism. It's not personality. It's not all these other things and our ingenuity. It has to be the power of God. That's why every church member ought to be on their knees praying for the power of God in every service and everything that we try to do around here. It's not the accoutrements. It's not the plans and all of that. It has to be the power of God. Here it wasn't even the size or the strength of the army, but it was God who could do that. And we think sometimes if God could only get the most gifted and the most talented and the most educated and all of that, that he then can use us. But listen, he'll take you and use you. Maybe all you can do is be a rocker, but be a good rocker, amen, and serve the Lord back in the nursery, whatever you have to do. But he likes to show his power to those that are weak. And God uses the base things and the common things. And he always does it. And Paul was very careful to say, it's not my education. He was a Harvard equivalently learned person during his day, the school of Gamaliel. But he said, it's not that. It isn't my religion. It isn't my education. It isn't that. It's the power of God. And Paul was constantly reminding people of that. Roman numeral 2, the heaviness of Moses' hands. Verse 11, and it came to pass when Moses held up his hand, Israel prevailed. When he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. Very simple thing. But when his hands were up, they prevailed. Now, I remind you that we all can grow weary in the work of God. All of us can get tired, not of the work, but in the work. Believe me, I've been tired in the work before, never tired of the work. And we all face that sometimes. We can absolutely grow weary in the battle with the world, the flesh, and the devil. They're constant with us, and so we can grow weary in all of that. But we're admonished not to grow weary in well-doing. Don't grow weary in well-doing. Pop out of it. Get out of it quickly. Galatians 6:9 tells us, and be strong in him and in the power of his might. In the power of his might, Ephesians 6:10. So Moses knew that. And here he was in the heat of the Middle East sun and all of the trials and troubles he was having, but he knew that God was with him. And he couldn't help it. His hands just came down. He was human, and there was no way he could stop it. He got tired, and he was human, and so he had to have some help. When his hands were up, Israel prevailed. First part of verse 11, which we've read. Sometimes we struggle and get tired, and sometimes we even get tired in a battle of holding up for righteousness and speaking up for what's right and speaking up for truth. But we go to God, and God hears our prayers, and God blesses us, and God uses us, and God always is willing to help us. That's why he said, come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Matthew 11:28. Do right, do what God says, trust God, and God will give you the victory. That's the way it works. And then B in your outline, when his hands were down, Amalek prevailed. The latter part of verse 11, which we've read. But he rested. When he rested, the tide turned against Israel. Anytime those hands were down, the tide turned against them. And then whenever they were up, then he had victory. Sometimes we feel like we just need to rest and stop fighting. But there's no quitting place. There's no quitting place in the service of God for any of us at any age. Elijah was in 1 Kings 18. He fled from Jezebel. He had some fear at that point. He had a great victory. And as often after great victories, the devil really gives us a hard time. But the Bible says, but he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die. And said, it is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. 1 Kings 19:4. The great Elijah said, I'm tired, I'm depressed, just let me die. But he didn't stay there. God pulled him out of that. It's a good idea, by the way, when you're down and whenever you're tired, and some of those things make us discouraged. We don't make a lot of lifetime and great decisions during that time. And whenever you're discouraged, be careful who you write and what you say and who you text and Facebook and all of that. Whenever you're depressed or whenever you're angry at somebody, watch out, because when you're down and you're in that predicament, you may say something you really didn't aim to say, and usually it's something regretted. But God was compassionate to Elijah, and I'm glad to tell you today God cares about us. When we're tired and weary in well-doing, God loves us and he cares about us. And you can look up Isaiah 40:28-31 later on. And then the cure for discouragement, Nehemiah chapter 4 provides a great cure for it. First, rest your body. Second, reorganize your life. Some of us need to do that from time to time. You could do something right just in the wrong way. Thirdly, remember that God will help you. God will give you the strength you need in order to accomplish the task, if you ask for it. And then last of all, resist the discouragement. Resist it. You know, discouragement is a choice. It really is. It's not your chemicals in your body so much, and it's not all that. It's a choice. And you can choose not to be depressed or discouraged. You can choose to be encouraged in the Lord. David encouraged himself in the Lord, and it was a matter of making the mind work right, and it's a matter of choice. Moses had physical fatigue. He needed help, and so God sent him that help. Then thirdly, the help of Moses' friends, verses 10 through 13. They came in to help him out, and Aaron and Hur were sent in. They held up his hands, verse 11. Moses' hands were heavy. They took a stone. One thing they did, they put a big stone. That took some effort. They put that stone under him. He sat on the stone. That helped him out. He didn't have to stand up during that time. I teach a class of 2.5 hours once a week out at the seminary, and I have a stool up there now. And every once in a while, I sit down in that stool because at my age, 2.5 hours straight through with a 10-minute break, I need to sit down. But at any rate, that's just part of the human nature. But Moses had friends who helped him. They were set out for the top, verse 10 tells us. They set out for the top. They wanted to go up. That took effort. What they did to move the stone took effort. They could have easily stayed down in the valley, but they had to climb the mountain, move the stone, and help him out. And it's always not easy for us to do those things, but the view from the top is beautiful. I remember climbing the Peaks of Otter outside of Roanoke, Virginia one time. It was in the wintertime. I really wasn't supposed to be up there, but I just decided I wanted to walk up there and pray that day. And man, it was a long ways up there. I was a lot younger. I got on the top, flat rock everywhere, airplanes flying about the same height. And I just had a good time with the Lord. And the view was beautiful up there. It always is. When you get up on the peak where there's victory and victory is had, it's a lot nicer to be able to do that. Well, we also see that they set out a stone, verse 12. They set out for the top, verse 10. They set out a stone. And, of course, as I said, seating was better. But here's the thing. It took effort on their part to support their leader, Moses. And we never support our pastor and the spiritual leaders in this church if we don't put forth effort. And, of course, we know who our support is. Christ is our rock, and we stand on him. But we need to support our leader. Are you supporting the leadership of this church? Are you helping the local church? Are you an encourager? Are you an example? 1 Thessalonians 5 tells us, verses 12 and 13, and Hebrews 13, 7 and 17, we should do that. So they stayed up his hands. They held up his hands. It was very uncomfortable in many ways for them to do that and go up there. But it was teamwork. Three men working together. They held up the leader's hands. That's what you need to do to our pastor here. And it takes many people to do the job in a church. And when there's a need presented like was this morning, if you can do it, you ought to just say, I'm going to do it. You just ought to step up and do it. That's teamwork. That's helping the leadership. That's doing what God says. And so in 1 Corinthians 12, God says he set all kinds of people in the local body of the church, but you're to be involved in ministry in some personal way. And then they stayed until the battle was won, verses 12 and 13. They stayed till it was dark. The battle had been won. The blessing was theirs. And whenever the servants help the pastor and the leadership, they're going to win the battle. Stay in the battle until the triumph comes, and that's always good. So here's what we need to do, summarizing this. Number one, we need to prepare and depend on God. That's what they did. Prepare and depend on God. Secondly, we need to work together. Amen? All of us need to work together. And thirdly, we need to determine to do all we can to help Pastor Gillett and the leadership and the ministries of this church. Thank you, Lord, for your word and what it teaches us. In Christ's name, amen.